morning. Oh, that's pretty good. And it is. Christmas is here, especially those in central Alabama. Christmas really came. It looked like a white Christmas. It's good to see you here this morning. And especially for those who are guests of ours, if you are visiting us this morning, we'd love to for you to introduce yourself to us by just filling the little tab that you got on the worship folder. If you just attach that, fill out that information and give that back to us. During the offering part of our service, or if you look at our welcome center, just go out there. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church. We'd love to meet you there afterwards. Let's continue to worship now. And after I pray, Brother Tim, you'll lead us more in music. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. And God, I thank you for calling us here this morning. And I pray, Father, that we worship you now with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you empty our minds of things that would prohibit us from seeking you with everything that we have. And God, I pray that you would find us with receptive hearts and, Father, bodies that are willing to go about and share the good news with our community and our world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's come together and welcome each other this morning. I guess that was frost, but it was pretty. When that sun was shining off those roofs and everything, it reminded me of being in South Alabama. It's a wonderful time, isn't it? I bet it didn't take you long to get in here this morning, did it, from getting out of your car? Oh, this is a wonderful time of the year. I love to sing about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please join me as we start that this morning and all with Go Tell It on the Mountain. Here we go. Ready?
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain.
pray with me. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. And we pray right now, Father, that you would bless these tithes and offerings and even beyond, Father, for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Choir Orchestra for blessing us with that this morning. And you know, I love the Christmas season too, and I love the Christmas songs that we sing. And they just help us understand again the significance of this great time of year. There are two, you know, all times are God's times. There's no time that we can say, well, that's not God's time. But there are two times a year that we celebrate that are unlike any other of the times we celebrate, and that is Christmas and Easter, because those are our seasons. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And I want to begin today the first of three Christmas messages. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with that in just a bit. But as we've gathered in this place to worship, there are people who couldn't be with us today, but they're all over the country and they've tuned in by way of live stream. And by the way, two of those are our Tim and Laura Chase, and they're watching us this morning. I've received word from North Dakota. Bet it's a little cold up there. What do y'all think? And at any rate, we love Tim and Laura, and greetings to you in North Dakota. Get home soon. And then, of course, of people all across this country. Ridgecrest, would you join me and welcome them to our broadcast today? Now, perhaps you've already seen in your worship folder that there are two passages there. Go ahead and find Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read the Matthew passage. I'll refer to it in just a bit. We're in this series, All In for a Deeper Life, and the All In series is about just that, the deeper life. It is about being all in for the purpose that God created you. It is about being all in for a life of deep commitment to God. And over these next 3 weeks, I want to talk about some people that were all in for God in the Christmas story. And so if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, I want to ask you to stand if you're physically able to do so. And I'm going to back up. Your passage, your text says, begin in verse 34, but I'm going to back up to verse 26. So join me there as I read. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, thank you for this wonderful message of hope for humanity that was delivered 2,000 years ago in the birth of our Savior. And this morning, as we gather in this place, let us not forget what you have done for us. But Father, I pray also more than just remember, I pray that the message that your word provides will transform our life this morning. Speak to us now. We desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. As I said, there are two passages. We only read the one. I'll refer to the other. It has more detail about Joseph, the story as it's told in Matthew. The two most extensive Christmas passages are Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. They have more detail. And like all of the Gospels, they're part of the synoptics. And so when you read the Christmas story, you would be wise to read the stories that's told in all the Gospels, because you'll find nuances and additional insight and more detail. But for our purposes this morning, we'll focus primarily here with reference to the other passage, and we'll talk about this remarkable story. It really is a remarkable story. Think about it. Change history. We decorate, we celebrate, we sing songs of praise and worship at this time of year, all because of a little baby that came into the world 2,000 years ago. It changed everything. The baby really did change everything. But there are a lot of people in the narrative. There are a lot of people in the story. And if you examine their lives, you'd be hard-pressed to find people that were more all in than the people in this story. And over the next 3 weeks, as I said, I'll be talking about that. Now, this story, the story of Mary and Joseph, is widely known across the globe, really. It's one of those stories that most people know, whether or not they know God or whether or not they understand Jehovah God or whether or not they know who Jesus Christ is. Most people that have any kind of religious perspective in our world understand or at least have heard the story of Mary and Joseph leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And when you look at this story, I think you'd agree with me, you'd be hard-pressed to find too many other folks in the Scripture that are more all in than Mary and Joseph were. Perhaps aside from Christ, some of the most. And think about how quickly their lives changed. As we read this story, think about how life-changing this was. For example, Mary had this angel appear to her and brought this supernatural message, this supernatural revelation. You're going to bear the Messiah. And with that came this supernatural mission, because he's going to save his people from their sins, the Scripture says. And with that came this supernatural responsibility. Think about that, ladies, if you're told you're going to bear the Messiah, and then you're going to raise the Messiah. Think about that, being a mom to the Messiah. Truly, Mary was the only mother that could have probably said, yeah, my Junior's perfect. You know, everybody thinks Junior's perfect, but Mary really said, can you imagine the pressure of raising the Messiah, and the Messiah's perfect, and you're imperfect, and you're going to raise the Messiah? But, you know, what an incredible woman she was. The Bible says the favor of God was upon her. I preached about that favor some time ago, the favor of God and how it comes to her life. And Mary is one of those who had the favor of God. And Joseph had the favor of God on him. In the passage in Matthew, it tells us that he was a just man. That word means righteous. He was in right standing before God. He was a just man. And because of that, God was able to use this couple in ways that he had never used a couple before. Everything in their life changed, and everything was about to change. I don't know if you're familiar with what's known as a Holmes-Rahe scale. It is a scale that measures the change that happens in our life. And it was developed some years ago by these two clinical psychologists. And it assigns certain point values to different life change, what they call life change units that occur in a person's life. And we're told, according to these doctors, that the average person can't handle more than about 300 points of change without the stress, their stress and anxiety going off the charts. And if it gets beyond about 300 points in terms of life change, we're told that a person enters into almost always some kind of severe physical illness because the stress and anxiety are so overpowering. Here's some of the point values on that from that Rahe scale. Marital separation, 65. Marriage, 50. Marital reconciliation, 45 points. Pregnancy, 40 points. Adding a new family member, 39 points. A change in financial status, 38 points. Trouble with in-laws, 29 points. Change in living conditions, 25 points. Change in working conditions, 20 points. Change in residence, 20 points. Change in a church activities, 19 points. Change in social activities, 18 points. Change in sleep habits, 16 points. Minor violation of the law, 11 points. That's just some on this list. Joseph and Mary could have conceivably have experienced everything I just listed there, which would have totaled 435 stress units in their life. That's how dramatic the change was coming for them. How did Mary and Joseph cope with the anxiety of the supernatural mission and message that they had been entrusted to? Well, I think simply put, Mary and Joseph We're all in for God. And there are a couple of things that we know help them cope with this incredible mission that they had. The first is they had the word of God. An angel appeared to both of them. An angel appeared to Mary and an angel appeared to Joseph, giving them direction. See, I remind you, when life gets a little stressed, you need a word from God. You need to hear from God. God gave them a word. He gave them a message, but he gave them a word. But then he gave them something else. He gave them the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God enabled them to deal with this incredible, frankly, impossible task. Mary asked the question, how can these things be? How can this happen? And you know the answer was, well, with God, all things are possible. And just like Mary and Joseph, we have the same responsibilities to live out the mission and the purpose of God. You know, one of the underlying themes, I got to doing a little survey of a lot of sermons over 38 years. And I saw a recurring theme in the messages that God has given me. I think God does that in the lives of preachers. But one of those recurring themes, and there are a number of them, is that you've been designed by God with purpose. Mary and Joseph were. They were put here for that reason. You were put here for the purposes of God. You have, just like they had, you have a mission and a calling. And the only way you can do it is the way they do it. I mean, if you want to be effective and successful in it, that is, you've got to be all in. Mary and Joseph were all in. And there's one of the things that we notice about their all-in kind of commitment. And it was they were committed to trust God beyond their understanding and to obey the instruction that God gave them. I want to tell you something. That's a formula for spiritual success in your life. Trust. We used to sing the old song, Tim. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Really true. But to trust and obey. And there are at least five lessons. There are plenty for sure. But there are at least five lessons from their story, Mary and Joseph, that I want to show you this morning. Here's the first I want you to see that made them so effective and is a reflection of their all-in commitment. The first thing is they adopted a servant's attitude. You see in verse 38, and we see it as it describes Joseph over in Matthew chapter 1, but Mary said, "Behold, I'm your servant." The Bible describes Joseph being this just man. As I said, Mary was humble and submissive, and Joseph was a just and law-abiding man. In other words, both of them were all in as servants of God. They were servants of God. Even after receiving their astounding news, here's one of the things that is remarkable. They did not demonstrate or report it with arrogance. I mean, think about it. They could have been walking around and crowing and saying, we have been chosen. We're the chosen couple. We are going to bear the Messiah. You know, think about that. Once they realized the revelations that had been given to them, the angels had spoken to them, they could have easily, couldn't they? They could have crowed just a little bit and said, "How about that, Mary? Can you believe it? It's us. We're the ones. Everybody's been waiting. The ages have been waiting for the Messiah, and we're going to bear the Messiah. Let's get our friends together. Let's throw a party. Let me announce to them just who we are and just what we're going to do." But we don't see any of that. Why? Because they're humble servants. You know, usefulness to God is birthed in humility, but it is sustained through surrendered service. It is birthed through humility. They were humble. And it is sustained through service. I tell you what, you find a humble servant, and it's interesting. We don't have time to look at it this morning. It's interesting, all through the scriptures, you find that idea going together, that servants of God were to be humble so that God could use them. When God finds humility and surrendered service, he finds someone that is useful to him. The Bible teaches us that there are some things that make us useful to God. Let me give you three of them. Number one, God uses people that understand who they are. God uses people that understand who they are. In Luke 17, this same gospel, Jesus tells a story, and he talks about servants, and he says, "So when you have done all that you were commanded," that is the word, you've obeyed everything that the master has told you, "then you simply say this, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty.'" That means a person understands who they are. And that means you and I, and Jesus was telling that so that his followers would understand who they are, so that God could use them to learn who do you know who you are? Some years ago, one of the famed actors, I think it may have been Gregory Peck, and his car broke down on the highway out in the Hollywood area, and a stranger pulled over and picked him up. When he got in the car, the driver was stunned, and he looked and he said to him, "Do you know who you are?" It was Kirk Douglas. That's who it was. He said, "Do you know who you are?" And Kirk Douglas said, "I'm Kirk Douglas." And the guy said, "No, that's not it." But the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, "Do you know who you are?" You know, the reason Jesus came in the world is because of who you are to God. Do you know who you are? And a person that is used by God understands who they are, that they are simply a servant of God. That's why, by the way, we don't have any right to crow about somebody else, God doing something for somebody else that he didn't do for us. We are all placed here for the mission of God. And at the end of the day, our response is simple to God. I am your servant. I'm your servant. At the end of the day, God, I've only done what you've commanded. That's what God expects. Knowing who you are is important for God to use you. And we see that in Mary and Joseph. And then God uses people that understand whose they are. They understand who they are, but they also understand whose they are. And that means they understand who they belong to. You remember what Paul wrote and said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Do you understand whose you are? Not just who you are, but you need and must understand whose you are. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price. And that's why your mission is to bring glory to him. And then third, God uses people that understand why they are. That means they understand why God created them. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were created for good works for our King. People that God uses understand who they are. People that God uses understand whose they are. And people that God uses understand why they are. They understand that they are created for his usefulness, for his purpose, as Revelation says, for his pleasure and to accomplish his plan. I love this poem I'm going to share with you. It's an anonymous poem, but it has a beautiful message. Listen, it says this: "The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? 'Take me,' cried the gold one. 'I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best.' Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallowed and polished like glass. 'Here, here,' cried the vessel, 'I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me,' called the goblet of crystal so clear. 'My transparency shows, my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide.' The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. 'You may use me, dear master,' the wooden bowl said, 'but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not bread.' Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to clean and make whole, to fill and to use. 'Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. For I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his content so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might.' Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. Friend, I want to tell you something. Mary and Joseph were God's servants as clay vessels that were useful for God to pour into so that he could pour himself out through them. Why are Mary and Joseph so significant today? Well, you say, well, they're significant because they bore the Messiah. That's true. But maybe Jesus himself tells us why they're so significant in Matthew chapter 23. Because he said this, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God loves to use humble servants. Humble yourself, Peter writes, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. But here's a second thing I want you to see that we learn from their life, and that is that they were available for God's use. In verse 38, it says, let it be to me. Did you notice Mary's assent to God? Let it be to me. Let me do whatever it is. I'm available to you. And over in Matthew's gospel, we see that when Joseph is studying about these things and hearing about these things, he considered them, the scripture says. He thought through them. It wasn't just a passing thing. He was trying to take it all in. Why? Because he wanted to do the right thing. They were available for God's use. Mary's response was not a qualified affirmation. If you notice in the story, she didn't say, okay, God, that's a good thing, that's a good thing, and then walk off. No, it was a response of unquestioned devotion. Be it so to me. Lord, you do to me. I'm available for your use. With God, usability is about availability. Did you know that? Usability is about being available to use. It's about being a humble servant, and then it's about being available. I'm a humble servant. I'm available to you, Lord. I heard about a man who applied for a job as a handyman, and he went in for his interview, and the employer asked him, says, well, do you do any carpentry? And the man said, well, no. He said, I don't know how to do that. And then the employer said, well, how about, do you do any bricklaying? He said, no. He said, I can't do that either. And then the man said, well, let me ask you, do you do any electrical work? And the guy said, no, frankly, I can't do that either. Finally, the employer who was conducting the interview said, well, tell me then, what makes you so handy? The man replied, and he said this, well, you see, you can get me anytime because I live just around the corner. Well, frankly, I want to tell you something. The greatest ability we have sometimes is just to say, God, you can get me anytime. God, if you need me, you can use me anytime. I am available for your use to be where God can call us, to be where he can, within a whisper's range, we'll hear him and his summons. That is what being useful to God is all about. Here am I, Lord, as the prophet said, send me. We could say it this way, here am I, Lord, use me. I'm available to you. God will use your skills. God will use your resources. God will use the platforms that he gives you in life, but I want to tell you something. He doesn't have to have any of those. What God needs is your availability. God will use all of those things, but he doesn't have to have those things. What he needs is an available heart. Let me give you two of the greatest words you can ever use with God. Two of the greatest words. Are you ready for these? I mean it. Two of the greatest words you can ever use with God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, wherever you want to send me. Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do with me. Yes, Lord, whatever I can do for you. I am all in. Yes, Lord. And Mary and Joseph adopted a servant's attitude. Then they were available for God's use. But third, note this, they anticipated God's work through their life. They anticipated God's work through their life. We see it in verse 37, and we see it in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then the angel gives them both information and instruction. Here's what you can anticipate that I'm going to do. The angel told Joseph, she will bear a son. The angel told Mary, you will bear a son. What an incredible message to anticipate as it relates to what God would do through them. They had questions. We see that. Mary asked some questions. How can these things be? But I want to tell you, don't confuse their questions with doubt. There's no indication that either of them doubted God when God spoke to them. Questions for sure, but doubt not at all. There was no doubt about what God was doing and their willingness to obey it. And their anticipation was a result of God's revelation to them. You see, they could look forward to what God was going to do because they trusted what God had said to them. Can you imagine the months leading up to Christ's birth for Mary and Joseph? I don't know if we'll ever know those conversations, maybe in heaven, but I bet there were some interesting conversations, and I bet there was great excitement. Can you imagine that? Great excitement with anticipation that God was going to use them in such a significant way. But did you know God created you in order to use you significantly? Did you know that? Do you really think about that? Do you really understand that when you walk out of here? You may in the moment, right, when we talk about this, but when you get out there, do you understand God has created me for a significant purpose? Now, here's one thing I know about that purpose. That purpose will always bring glory to God. Just like at the birth of Jesus, the angels praised God and brought glory to God. You have been created to bring praise and glory to God. You've been created for a significant reason so God could work through you. Have you learned to listen to God and anticipate the next thing He's going to do in and through you? You know, I've thought about this frequently, and that is when a person is young, a young adult lives in anticipation of what might be, how God may use them, or they anticipate the way God is going to work in their life. But as you age, you move to a different status, and that is God still going to use me? And if we're not careful, we lose the anticipation of what is God going to do next through me? And instead of anticipating what God is going to do, if we're not careful, we move to a stage where we assume God is done with us. I want to tell you something. If you've got air in your lungs, God's not finished with you. And so we should anticipate, live in anticipation of what is God going to do through us, that God is not finished with us. He has more for us. May I ask you, are you living with anticipation of what God wants to do in your life? Are you living with anticipation of what is the next thing God is going to do through your life? And here's how you get there. You say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. I am your servant. I am listening. Yes, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, I'm all in. Have you heard from God recently? You heard from God? When was the last time that you really heard from God about His plans for you? I heard about a cowboy who was riding his stallion down the dirt road when a county sheriff flashed his lights and pulled him over. And the sheriff came up to him and said, sir, I've been trying to pull you over for a mile. Do you know that your wife fell off the back of your horse about a mile ago down the road? And the cowboy smiled and replied, oh, thank God. I thought for a moment I'd become deaf. Y'all think about it. You'll get it at lunch. Listen, if you're having a difficult time hearing God's voice, make sure you haven't left Him somewhere back down the road. I want you to know nothing's changed 2,000 years. The God who sent the messenger Gabriel to speak to Mary and the angels to speak to Joseph is the same God who is still speaking to us today. But He speaks to those who desire to hear Him. And those who will listen with anticipation and long for it. You say, well, I probably need to do that. Yes, you absolutely need to do that. And you must say before Him, God, speak to me. I will hear you. And you know when God speaks, when He finds out that you're serious about listening. And you know how He knows you're serious about listening? It's because when He gives you something, you do it. And guess what? The more you obey, the more He speaks. The more you obey, the louder His voice comes to your heart. the more you begin to realize he is speaking, he is speaking. Obey and you'll hear. Desire and you'll hear. You say, well, how'd I get there? I want to tell you, get down on your knees sometime and say, God, help me to have the desire to hear from you. Let's just start there. Let's back up to Ned and the first reader. God, help me to desire to hear from you. And then, God, you tell him this in advance. Don't be afraid. Everybody believe God has your best interest in mind? Okay. Then don't be afraid to say to him, whatever you tell me, I will do. I'm your servant. I'm your humble servant. And so whatever you tell me, I will do. But Lord, speak to me. In 1978 and 79, there was a commercial. There are people in this worship that remember this song. It was by Carole King, and it was for ketchup. Heinz ketchup. It's called Anticipation. Y'all remember that? Tim, come and sing that for us, if you would. No. Y'all remember that? That commercial is two little boys. Two little boys, and they're trying to put ketchup. I think it's on a hamburger. And it's slow. You know, it won't come out of the bottle, you know, and they're kind of waiting on it, and it's showing it just slowly coming out. And the other little boy says to the one who's pouring, says, man, your ketchup sure is slow. To which the other boy says, yeah, just wait till you taste it, though. Meaning, in the background, you hear Carole King singing this song, Anticipation. Meaning, what's coming is good. I want to tell you something. Sometimes the work of God in us doesn't happen as quickly as we would like. But you just wait. Because when you say yes, and he has spoken, the wait is worth it. All of eternity, did you know the Bible says all of eternity groaned, waiting for the birth of the Messiah? Thousands of years, the prophets had foretold he was coming. Anticipation. He's coming. And they waited. But you know what happened? A lot of folks didn't know what God said. And so they missed the birth of their Messiah. And there are a lot of folks today that have missed the birth of their Messiah. In this Christmas season, there are a lot of folks who have come to believe it's just about a special time of year where people are free to give gifts to one another. They don't even understand the significance of all of those things. Why? They miss the message. But all of creation, the Bible says, anticipated the long-awaited coming of the Messiah with anticipation. By the way, while I'm on that, I hope you're anticipating something else. I hope you're anticipating the second coming of the Messiah. I hope you're keeping your eyes open for the second coming of the Messiah. You know, we're to anticipate that because we don't know when it's going to happen. Just like they didn't know that it was going to happen prior to the birth of Jesus from Mary and Joseph, we don't know when he's going to return, but we are to anticipate his return because he has told us in his word. He's already spoken, and he said he's going to do that, and he said, be ready. And you know what being ready means? It means being all in right here and now until the Messiah breaks through the heavens. And I'll tell you, the first time he came as a little baby in a manger. But when he comes again, he'll come as a conquering, victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you be all in? Will you be ready? Are you anticipating that? So Mary and Joseph, they adopted a servant's attitude. They were available for God's use. They anticipated the work of God through their life. And here's the fourth thing I want you to see. They accepted God's will for their life. You see in verse 38, and again over in chapter 1 of Matthew, we see that idea expressed to us. Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. And the Bible says that Joseph did exactly what the angel commanded. They accepted God's will for their life. Let's face it. What happened in this story was socially awkward for them. Would you agree with that? Now, tragically, by today's standards, this wouldn't bother anybody, would it? But back then, this was This was an unusual thing. What happened here was awkward. It cast both Mary and Joseph into questionable circumstances. And can you imagine, really, after both of them had accepted the will of God, that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, Joseph accepted it, Mary accepted it. Can you imagine then saying, now we need to tell mom and dad? Can you imagine them trying to tell the neighbors? Can you imagine them explaining it to their friends? No, no, Joseph says, she's not expecting from me. I'm going to marry her, though. And people are going, what? No, she's not expecting from me. And then he says, it's from the Holy Spirit. It's the Messiah. She's carrying the Messiah. Okay, now the first scenario is awkward, right? She's not expecting from me. Well, so is that she's expecting from somebody else, but you're going to marry. Yeah, because the child she is expecting is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. It's the Messiah. Then don't you imagine the response was, right. Yeah, bud. You're that special. She's that special. Can you understand? This is awkward. But we don't see any indication that they argued with God about the appearance. Have you noticed that? You read it in Luke, you read it in Matthew. There's no argument with God. God, is there a better way for us to do this? This kind of looks funny out there. Can't we do this? We don't see any argument about how God was going to do this. They didn't appeal to God on the basis of how awkward it would look. They didn't appeal to God on the basis of their status or their relationships. They simply accepted the will of God for what it was because they had heard a word from God. So what did they do? They said, be it so according to your word. Have you learned to trust God? To trust His will beyond your understanding? Beyond what it appears to be? Have you learned to do that? Do you know what God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Have you learned to say, because that's true, God, I accept your will without question? They did. We are blessed because they did. But it teaches us also, we have this mission ourselves, so we must say to God, I will trust you beyond my capacity to always understand exactly what you're doing. You see, there are going to be times in your life where you cannot understand the will of God. And in those times, you are going to have to make a decision to accept the will of God because you trust the Word of God. Frankly, there are going to be times when the will of God is just not going to make sense in your life until you enter the kingdom of God. Accepting the will of God gets down simply to one thing, and that is trusting God. Accepting the will of God, and sometimes God makes it perfectly clear. But you know what God's really wanting you to do and me to do? He's wanting us to learn how to live by faith. He's wanting us to learn to walk and say, God, I trust you. And the reason Mary and Joseph were so usable and the reason that God could come in the form of a child through them was because they accepted His will for what it was. They didn't question His will. They didn't argue with Him about it. They simply said, there's some things we don't understand, but you said through your messenger, Gabriel, with God, all things are possible, and we say, amen, we agree, and the Messiah was born. I want to tell you today, there are times when you have to just say, God, I accept, because I believe your word, I accept your will. Beyond my capacity to explain it all. I want to tell you something. When you get to that place, that's not blind. By the way, people say, well, that's just blind faith. That's not blind faith. That's not blind faith at all. You know why? Because you're putting your trust in an object. The object is God Himself. That's not blind. I'm putting my faith in God. I'm putting my trust in what He has said. That's not blind faith. It just means that I don't always understand what God is up to. Because as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts higher than my thought and His ways higher than my ways. And so we have to learn to just say, God, I accept your will. When you explain it, And even when I don't understand it, I will accept it because I trust you. And that leads to the final thought that I want to share with you this morning, and that is they adjusted to God's word for their life. Not only did they accept the will of God, they adjusted to the word of God. Be it so, be it to me, according to your word. And again, it says that Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded. They adjusted to God's word. I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us we need to be more than just hearers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. Do you know a person that just hears the word deceives themselves? That's what James said. If you hear the word of God and just say, that's good, that's the word of God, but you do nothing with the word of God, the fact is you've deceived yourself. James says it's like a person who goes and looks at themselves in a mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror, you get a perspective of yourself, and you do something. Y'all did something this morning. You look better than you did when you woke up, and I can just say that by faith. Because you worked on yourself. You know why? You looked in the mirror. And so you made some adjustments. And James says that a person, though, that hears what they need to do, they're like looking, the word of God is like a mirror. It shows us what needs to happen. And a person who looks into the word of God, they receive the word of God, they hear the word of God, but they don't do anything. He says, they're like a person that's looked at a mirror and says, everything's fine, and walks off. They've deceived themselves. What I love about Mary and Joseph is this is a remarkable story. Think about it. Nobody else had, no one had ever received the message they received. No one, with the implications of the message that they had. No one had ever received it. And they didn't start laughing. They didn't say, this isn't going to happen. No, they said, be it so according to your word. You've said it. We believe it. That's enough. We'll adjust our life accordingly. And so they simply did what the word commanded. And it's important, again, to understand that it's one thing to accept the will of God, but the proof that you accept the will of God is not just your affirmation of it. It is your adjustment to it. Because there are a lot of folks today that will affirm the will of God. Yeah, I believe that's the will. I believe that's the will of God. I agree. I believe that. Oh, I believe. I trust the word of God. All right, are you adjusting your life accordingly? You see, the adjustment is the evidence that you really have accepted the will of God. Everything changed for Mary and Joseph when they adjusted to God's plan. You know what all in for God means? It means adjustment. It means there's only one agenda, and that agenda is His agenda. You know, frankly, most people don't need a great deal of education about God. Most Christians don't need a lot more information from God. What we really need is a willingness to make application of the truth of God. In the American frontier days, there was a settlement in the West whose citizens had decided they were in the lumber business, that their little community also needed a church. And so they had plenty of lumber, and they built a building, and they called a minister. The preacher moved into the settlement, and initially it was received well. Then one afternoon, he happened to see some of his congregation down by the river dragging some logs, which had been floated down the river from another village upstream. And they were dragging those logs onto the bank. And then, to his great distress, he saw that his members were pulling those logs up and then sawing off the end where the telltale stamp of whose owners they were. And so the following Sunday, he thought, I need to preach a strong sermon on the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And at the close of the service, people lined up and they offered enthusiastic congratulations. Wonderful message, great message, Pastor. Mighty fine preaching, Pastor. Keep up the good work, Pastor. It wasn't really the response he'd expected. So he went home and he began to work on his sermon for the following Sunday. And he had decided to preach on the same text, the same commandment, thou shall not steal. But he gave it a different ending. In this case, when he came time to end the sermon, he said, yes, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt also not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs. And when he got through with the message, the congregation ran him out of town. Mary and Joseph are reminders of what God can do for us and through us when we are willing to adjust our lives to the Word of God. Not just hear the Word, but make personal application. You see that village, their problem was they were okay as long as they could keep the Word of God generic. But when it got personal, it called for adjustment and became uncomfortable. Don't be deceived. Self-deception is the worst of all. So let me close by asking you some questions. This morning, are there places in your life that you know and are rebelliously not in tune with God's Word? Or maybe you're simply ignoring what God has said to you. Is that who you are? I know what God wants of me. I'm just ignoring it. Or maybe it's just a frontal rebellion. I don't care. I'm just not going to do what God wants. I'm not going to allow God to have His way in my life. I'll give Him parts of my life, but I'm not going to let Him have all of me. I'm not going to be all in. Or maybe you've simply just grown hard toward it. That you can hear the Word of God, you can read the Word of God, you can study the Word of God, you can sing praise songs about the Word of God, but it no longer gets beyond the surface. It's all surface. It never gets down to the depths of your soul. Maybe you've just become hard. Maybe you've just forgotten where you need to be. I want to tell you something. The greatest Christmas gift you can give yourself is to get this. And get it right. To say, God, again, I want to hear from you. God, yes. God, I want to be your servant. God, Mary and Joseph, remind me of what it means to not only accept your will for my life, but also to adjust my life to your will. I want to tell you, you say, man, what will God do in me? It's going to amaze you when you get there of what God will do. And those of you who have tasted that and know of that, you know, wow, why would you want to go back to anything less? So I want to invite you this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I need to start even further back. I talked about Ned and the first reader. Well, you need to go even further back than the first reader. You need to start at the very beginning and say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. In just a moment, I'll be down front. Staff members are going to be over here. If that's you, balcony or ground floor, will you leave where you're seated, walk down one of these aisles, come and say, Pastor, I need Christ. That's what I need. I've had plenty of religion. I need Christ. And today, by faith, I'm trusting Him as my Savior. That's all you've got to do. Come. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, Jesus says. And so would you come today? Maybe you want to come in this place today and say, God, I'm obeying you by connecting my life with this family of believers. If you don't have a church home, you're looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come and make this your church home. You may be here this morning. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. We won't do that today for you, but maybe you need to come and say, I need to do that. Please, let's connect me with that right process. You might be here and just want to come and kneel around these altars and pray. That's what they're for, and use them today. Come and talk to Him. Maybe you need to come and tell Him I'm all in. Maybe you need to come and talk to Him about some burden that's on your heart. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, yes. There's something that you're dealing with and you just need to say yes to Him. Maybe you need to come today and say, Lord, I'm all in for whatever, wherever, and whenever. Lord Jesus, would you speak now in these moments of invitation? Speak, I pray. Let us hear you and Lord, cause us to obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Tim and the choir are going to lead us, and as they do, we're going to be here at the front, as I said, to receive you. Would you slip out and make your way down front? Come on.